Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our glorious Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow saints of God, a number of years ago, I read an anecdote that ties in very well with our sermon for today. Thankfully, through the magic of Google, I was able to find it again. It's a story about a woman who met with her pastor so that she could go over the details of her own funeral service. Now, I've had a number of meetings like this, and I can tell you they're not as sad or as depressing as one might think. It gives a child of God the opportunity to make one last confession of faith to everyone who gathered together for their funeral service. This particular woman wanted to discuss with her pastor the portions of scripture she wanted him to read, and the hymns that she wanted the congregation to sing. Right when the pastor thought that things were wrapping up, they weren't. Here's where the magic of Google comes in. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave, when the woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. "There's one more thing," she said excitedly. "What's that?" came the pastor's reply. "This is very important," the woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood, looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. "That surprises you, doesn't it?" the woman asked. "Well, to be honest, I am puzzled by the request," said the pastor. The woman explained. "In all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie, something wonderful and with substance. So, I just want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, 'What's with the fork?' Then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" I have no idea if this anecdote is 100% true, but based upon the things that people have shared with me when they want to make plans for their own funeral service, it could very easily be true. Either way, I think that anecdote does indeed tie in well with the main focus of our sermon for today. As you and I gather together to celebrate All Saints' Day, which is also known as Saints Triumphant Day, let's see that living like you'll live forever includes live knowing that life only gets better. Every time I read through the book of the prophet Isaiah, I am humbled. I'm humbled by how often the Lord God Almighty has his servant Isaiah proclaim a very powerful message of law. In Isaiah chapters 13 through 23, the Lord's prophet proclaims a very heavy message of judgment. God was going to pour out his justice on this world because of the sinfulness and because of the rebelliousness of all mankind. God's justice is proclaimed against Babylon, against Assyria and Philistia, against Moab, against Damascus, against Cush, against Egypt, against Edom and Arabia, and even against the beloved city of Jerusalem. Note that God's judgment on sin knows no boundaries. The steel trap of God's justice is going to catch not only the man who is trying to flee in terror, but it's also going to come down upon all peoples of all generations, of all nations, of all cities, of all homes, no matter where they are located. This is a judgment that will bring destruction and death. This is a judgment that leaves no one out. And then, in the chapters following our text, Isaiah once again takes up the theme of judgment in a form of a five-fold woe. God's servant will call attention to the impending disaster that is going to befall God's chosen people, the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem. Our text for this morning is like a brief respite, an oasis, you might say, in that overall theme of judgment in the midst of gloom and doom and death. Our text reveals the bright ray of God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness. Just as the Lord's judgment would be poured out upon all the earth, so also God's salvation will encompass all nations. That brings us to Isaiah chapter 25. After a brief hymn of praise to God for his righteous judgment and perfect salvation, Isaiah points God's faithful people to a description of God's glorious kingdom. That beautiful, wonderful, comforting description begins with the opening verse of our text. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. In order for us to appreciate the sheer magnitude of these words, we need to go back and remember that Isaiah had just revealed that the beloved city of Jerusalem was going to be surrounded, defeated, and destroyed by her enemies. One of the worst parts of a siege is that eventually that city is going to run out of food, that city is going to run out of water. Once that happens, famine sets in. That famine will bring misery and suffering and death, the likes of which no one would ever want to experience. Against that horrible reality, God's servant Isaiah promises what the Lord God Almighty was going to do for his faithful people. The words, on this mountain, that is a reference to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is where the city of Jerusalem was built. Mount Zion is where the temple of the Lord stood. Mount Zion is the place where the Lord God Almighty was going to prepare a feast for all peoples, a feast that far surpasses anything that anyone could ever possibly prepare. Think about what that meant for God's faithful people in the days of the prophet Isaiah. Even in the midst of his judgment, God gives his faithful people hope, a hope that is based on God's promise that through his power and through his grace, he will see to it that their life gets better. The way in which these words apply to us, God's chosen people today, become very clear when we look at the letter to the Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." Our Mount Zion is the New Testament Christian church. It is in this church, a church of which our congregation is a visible part. It is in this Christian church that the Lord God Almighty prepares for us and serves to us a rich banquet of only the very best spiritual food, the banquet that God has prepared for us. The banquet that God freely gives to us consists of his holy word and his holy sacraments. Through this spiritual food, God creates the gift of saving faith in the hearts of sinners like us. This is the spiritual food that God uses to strengthen our faith and to nourish our faith until it's time for us to join him in the most wonderful banquet of all, the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven above. This is what the saints in heaven are enjoying right now, my friends. Picture that scene in your mind. The saints who once gathered together with you here in God's house to nourish and to strengthen their faith with God's holy word and God's holy supper are now enjoying the wedding feast with the bridegroom, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The saints who once gathered together with you here in God's house are now enjoying the very best life of all. A life where there is no pain and there is no suffering. A life where there is no hunger and there is no thirst. A life where there is only joy and happiness and perfection and joy, like a wedding feast that lasts forever and ever. Isaiah then continues his description of what life is like in heaven when he goes on to say, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Once again, in order for us to appreciate the sheer magnitude of these words, we need to remember that Isaiah had just revealed to God's people that they were going to be conquered. Conquered by the Babylonians. Since the Babylonians were known to be a very ruthless people, that meant that many of God's people, many of the people in Jerusalem, would be killed. And once again, against that horrible reality, Isaiah promises what the Lord God Almighty was going to do for his people. On this mountain, on Mount Zion, the Lord himself was going to swallow up death forever. As New Testament Christians, you and I know exactly what the Lord is promising here. We know that since death is the result of sin, and since all people are sinners, that means all people are going to die. This makes death the great equalizer. Death doesn't care who we are. Death doesn't care what our economic status or our social status or our intellectual status might be. Death eventually overwhelms everyone. The only one who can, the only one who has, the only one who will overcome death is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of his innocent suffering and death on the cross of Calvary's Hill, and because of his glorious physical resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday, Jesus was able to promise Martha a glorious promise, one that you and I know very well. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Because of his innocent suffering and death on the cross of Calvary's Hill, and because of his glorious resurrection from the dead, the Apostle Paul is able to write, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We also know, however, that even though death has indeed lost its sting, that does not mean that our life here on this earth is going to be easy. We all know from personal experience how often death can bring pain and suffering into our lives. We all know from personal experience that death is inevitably going to force us to say farewell to someone. Someone we love, someone who has died. In fact, as I was preparing our sermon for today, I ran across a quote that I thought was quite interesting. There's a man who said, "In a world without heaven, everything is farewell. Whether you wave your hand or not, there is still a farewell. Even if your eyes don't well up with tears, there is still farewell. If you pretend not to notice, if you pretend not to care, there is still farewell. In this world, in a world without heaven, everything is farewell." The only way to transform farewell into Auf Wiedersehen, until we see each other again, is to believe and to trust. To believe and trust that through his innocent suffering and death, and through his glorious resurrection from the dead, Jesus has swallowed up death forever. through faith, we know that Jesus made that glorious promise to Martha. And as we heard in our gospel lesson for today, we know that Jesus has the power to fulfill that promise. He raised Lazarus from the dead. How? By simply speaking the words, "Lazarus, come out." This is the ultimate joy that we hang on to as we journey through this sin-darkened world. This is the ultimate joy that we need to hang on to when it comes our turn to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And this is the ultimate joy that now envelops and embraces all the saints of God in heaven above. Just this past week, I was telling our Wednesday Bible class that I miss my mom. Even though my mom died back in 2009, I miss her right down to this very day. At the same time, I would never, ever wish that my mom could leave the joy and the glory and the happiness and the perfection of heaven and come back to this world with all of its trials and all of its tribulations and all of its pains and all of its sorrows. There is a reason, my friends. There is a reason why the church here on this earth is called the church militant, and the church in heaven is called the church triumphant. The fact that everyone who dies believing and trusting in Jesus as their Savior is transferred from the church militant into the church triumphant gives even more depth to the closing verse of our text. In that day, they will say, "Surely, this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." In that day, they will say. What's the day that Isaiah is talking about here? Is it the day that a tiny little baby is brought to believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior through the sacrament of holy baptism? Is it the day that an adult is brought to believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior through the power of God's holy inspired word? Is it the day that you and I have the privilege to gather together here in God's house to bring our thanks and our praise to our Savior God? The answer to all of those questions, my friends, is a resounding yes. But today, as we gather together to celebrate All Saints Day, today, as we gather together to celebrate the triumph of the saints, let's not overlook the fact that the day that Isaiah is talking about here in our text also includes the day that a dearly beloved child of God is welcomed home to heaven. The picture of our loved ones standing before the triune God himself. The picture of our loved ones being welcomed and embraced by all the saints and all the angels in heaven above give to us a unique appreciation for those glorious words. Surely, this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That's what you and I have to look forward to, my friends. No matter how well or how poorly our life here on this earth is going, we live with the confidence of knowing that because of him and what he has done for us, we know that our life gets better. During the course of my ministry, I have indeed had people who asked to meet with me so that they had the opportunity to go through the details of their own funeral service. While I've never had anyone say that they want to be buried with a fork in their hand, I have had people express that very same sentiment, just in a slightly different way. My prayer this morning is that every time you reach down to pick up a fork, every time you keep your fork because you are looking forward to enjoying a delicious dessert, that you will be reminded to live your life in a way that openly proclaims to everyone what you know deep down in your heart. The best is yet to come. To God be the glory. Amen.